open them up to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to go to verse 23. Exodus 33, 12 through 33, about Moses here. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." I would say that's a pretty good prayer request right there. Yes. Please show me your glory. Say that with me. Say, "Lord, please show me your glory." Add that to your prayer list every day. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Today, I want to talk about the manifest presence of God. Now, I had to put a title on this thing, so I'm going to keep in mind everything I talk about is going to be talking about the presence of God. In particular, the title of this message is this: Unlocking the Presence of God. How many of you want to unlock? When I say to unlock the presence of God, what I'm talking about is this: there are keys that unlock the presence and power of God in our life. And that's what I want to talk about today. There are keys that must be used to, again, unlock, release, or manifest his presence in our life, and for us to be more sensitive to his presence in our life. If these keys that I'm going to talk about today are not being used, you will not experience his presence like you potentially could. How many of you want to experience the presence of God? I want to unlock it. Amen. So everything I'm talking about today, some you might think when I bring up a point like, okay, well, he's going off on a trail. No, I'm not. It's all connected to unlocking the presence of God in your life. The Holy Spirit revealed something powerful to me about experiencing the manifest presence of God. He revealed something that goes a little something like this. Are you ready? That he revealed that all three parts of us need to be active in some way to unlock the manifest presence of God in our life. Our spirit, our soul, and body must be actively engaged in, ready? Pursuing and seeking the manifest presence of God. All three parts, say all three parts. Now, the manifest presence of God, as you've heard me teach before, the manifest presence of God and the glory of God, those are used interchangeably, okay? They're the same thing, the glory or the manifest presence of God, all right? The manifest presence of God, we know God, first of all, he's present everywhere, right? We know that. But he doesn't manifest his presence everywhere. He doesn't allow his glory to be manifested everywhere. When his glory is manifested, you feel it on the inside. You feel it on the outside. It feels like you're holding on to, or feels like you're putting your finger in a socket. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's something different about it. There's a blessing connected to the manifested presence of God. But that's why, so all three parts of us, spirit, soul, and body, need to somehow be active in pursuing the presence of God. That's why a simple act of obedience, all right, or of a spirit, or a physical act of showing spiritual hunger through our physical body, of even walking up to the altar and staying at the altar during praise and worship. How many of you have been to the altar during praise and worship? You kind of fought it, but when you got here, you felt the presence of God. You felt Him. Amen? All right? You can feel it's like you're in a cloud. You're surrounded by a cloud. Or how many of you know when you were back there during praise and worship, you just started lifting your hands in worship to the Lord, and all of a sudden, boom, you feel it. It's like what Jane was talking about. It's like water coming over you. Amen? Why? Because you're actively engaging all three parts of you in pursuing and seeking the presence of God. So today, I want to break down the best that I can in this message how to unlock the presence of God. I can at least give you enough information from the Word of God and key points the Holy Spirit has shown me today to share with you. I can at least give you enough information to set you on the right path to meditate on and to really think about and to pray about this topic so you get more revelation. How many know I can't give every little detail in a message, right? But I can set you on the right path of what to pray about, what to meditate on for the week, all right? So let's begin by talking about the spirit side, the spiritual side of humans, of you, that you're all human in here, right? Yeah. Right? Okay. No Nephilim in here today? Okay, here we're good. Let's begin by talking about the spiritual side of you that needs to be engaged in the process of unlocking and experiencing the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. Now, the spirit side of us is the part that connects with God directly as Christians. Amen? It's where the Holy Spirit lives or resides on the inside of us as Christians. We are a spirit being. You heard me say it a lot. Ready? Here we go. We are a spirit being. We possess a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in an earth suit, in a physical body. Amen? Our spirit gives life. Our spirit and soul gives life to this physical body. All right? It's the part of us, the spiritual part of us, our spirit man, is the part of us that's in direct contact, direct communication with God and the spirit realm. And that spiritual part also includes our imagination. Say imagination. Imagination. The spirit part of us is the part, ready, that possesses a deep desire for the things of God, a deep desire for the things of the spiritual realm, right? Does that make sense? The spirit wants more spiritual. The spirit seeks spirit, right? It's the part of us that desires to connect with God as Christians. It's the part that desires the supernatural power of God. It's the part that desires, ready, the impossible to be manifested in the natural realm. It sees and desires beyond the limitations of the natural realm. That is why praying in tongues is so powerful. It's your spirit man in connection with the Holy Spirit on the inside, praying through your physical body. You see, when you're praying in tongues, all three parts of you are active, and that's why it's so powerful. I said all three parts of you need to be active, seeking and pursuing God. And praying in tongues is powerful through that, because you're praying, your spirit's praying with the Holy Spirit, your soul is ready and willing to do it, your soul is ready to take a back seat because you're unfruitful in what you're saying. But your soul is saying, sure, spirit man, Holy Ghost, go right ahead. That's why people have problems praying in the spirit, because their soul is stopping them. Did you hear what I just said? They're trying to figure it all out. Right. So you're even in praying in tongues, your soul is active because it's saying, go right ahead, I'm stepping to the side. Oh, glory to God. You are charging up. You are building up your spirit, man, when you pray in tongues. You are, in a sense, oh, write this down if you're taking notes. You are, in a sense, loaning your authority from your earth suit to the Holy Spirit through your free will and physical body. You're saying, Holy Ghost, yeah, you can pray through me. Holy Spirit, you can pray through me. Amen? Oh, it's so good. You are praying the perfect will of God to shift situations in the natural realm. That's the power of it. It's being released through your vocal cords so it can impact the natural realm. How many of you want to impact the natural realm? Isn't that really what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to shift things in the natural realm. But it first has to be shifted in the spiritual realm if you want to shift anything in the natural realm, right? How many of you know the natural realm is just fruit of what's going on in the spirit realm? All right? Listen to this. Praying in tongues has no power until it's verbally released through your earth suit, through your vocal cords, to make you legal to operate in the natural realm. Because I've heard some people, and some people have even asked, well, you know, can I just pray in tongues in my mind? No. The power of it is releasing it verbally. Amen. Why? Because you need all three parts of you active in this process. Come on, somebody. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Now, someone says, well, the devil doesn't know what you're speaking when you're in demons. They don't know what you're speaking when you're praying in tongues. And my thing is always this. Wait a minute. It doesn't matter if they know it or not. Right. That's not the power in it. It doesn't matter if the enemy understands what's being spoken or not. The power of it is this, that verbal words are being released in prayer and the enemy cannot stop what's being prayed. That's the power in it. Amen. It doesn't matter if the enemy can understand it or not, who cares? Right. It can't be stopped because it's a prayer that's being released through you, every part of you, spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Praying in tongues will make you more aware of, more sensitive to the manifest presence of God. In fact, not only that, but it will draw the presence of God to you. In fact, when you pray in tongues, when I pray in tongues, it releases angels around us. And did you know that when angels start to come around, when they start to manifest, you know what they bring with them? Come on. The presence of God. Because they come from heaven to earth. They're constantly going to and from heaven to earth. And when they come to earth, when they manifest, when they come into a place, you can feel it. Yes. And it's the presence of God. Yes. Many Christians don't think of that. They think, oh, it's just the Holy Spirit. Well, it's the Holy Spirit and the angelic getting active around you. Amen. Come on, somebody. Many people don't want to talk about that because they think, oh, I'm glorifying angels. No, we're not. We're just telling what's happening in the spirit realm. That's what's happening, right? Listen to this. The enemy is very strategic in connection to the spiritual side of humans. I said the enemy is very strategic to the spiritual side of humans in connection to the soul, mind, will, and emotions. The soul, by the way, is spiritual as well. In fact, spirit and soul are very closely connected. I said it all the time. When you leave this earth, when you die, when you go to heaven, guess what? Or if you go to heaven, you go to hell, in fact. You still have your spirit man and your soul. You're going to have memories of what you did on the earth. The Bible's very clear about that. So your spirit and soul are very closely connected, but there's different functions of each. Are you hearing me? Listen to this. The enemy knows that every human being, whether born again or not, Christian or sinner, has a desire for the supernatural. It's written in our spiritual DNA. The kingdom of darkness plays on that spiritual nature by offering counterfeits, say counterfeits, of the righteous side that God and his kingdom offers. That's where psychics, that's where magic, witchcraft, the occult, all that junk comes into play in as a temptation from the kingdom of darkness. Satan, demons, and the entire kingdom of darkness know there is a deep longing for spiritual things, whether you're born again or not. It's in you. It's in humans. Amen? It's in us because we are a what? Spirit being. That's why children, listen, that's why your kid, right? When they hated reading books, you couldn't pay them enough money to read a book. But my goodness, when Harry Potter came out, you couldn't pull it away from them. Why? Because there's a demonic pull on it. There's a part that's reaching into that spiritual curiosity of that child. And don't kid yourself, it's witchcraft. It's demonic. There's something going on there. It becomes an obsession to them. It's a curiosity of the spirit realm, of the unknown, of having power. It's misguided power. But it's in every human being. It's got to be directed. Come on, back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. There's a part of us that wants to go beyond the natural realm, beyond it. We long to be active and operating in the spirit realm. But, as I said, we must do it legally. Say legally. Legally, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and within the boundaries of the Word of God. Amen? The enemy plays on misdirected desires of humans apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a desire and a need within every human being to operate in the spirit realm. That is why a carnal Christian can never be satisfied. I said a carnal Christian. If you're backslidden Christian today, you are the most miserable. Why? Because you tasted of the goodness of the Lord and you've walked away from it. See, someone who's not born again, they never tasted it. All they know is the pig slop of the world, and right now they're happy and satisfied with it. But that backslidden Christian, oh, they're miserable. Oh, are they miserable? They're focused on things in the natural, things of man, not the things of God. The joy of the Lord, listen to this. The joy of the Lord is found in a meaningful relationship with God and operating beyond the limitations of the natural realm by teaming up with the Holy Spirit to engage and pursue the impossible, to experience and dwell within, come on, the glory and manifest presence of God. Hallelujah. Oh, how many of you know there's a lot of misdirected desires? There's a lot of misdirected things. You turn on the news lately? Right? Moses, listen to this. Moses expressed that deep spiritual desire he had in him. That need when he asked God this question. Show me, please, show me your glory. Well, it really wasn't a question, it was a statement. But he was saying, will you please show me your glory? Moses didn't want to go anywhere without the presence of God. Moses became, come on, curious about and then addicted to the presence of God. We got to become addicted to pursuing and experiencing the presence of God in our life. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit showed me about Moses. Are you ready for this? This will put us all to shame. Moses sought the Lord. Moses desired the presence of God. Ready? Without even having the Word of God. We have all this knowledge. God revealed all the keys to pursuing and seeking him and walking in power on this earth. But Moses had more of a desire than many Christians. Think about that. The presence of God is amazing. It's otherworldly. It's comforting. It's peaceful. It's energizing. It's life-giving. It's supernatural. And the list just keeps going on and on. The presence of God is amazing. That's why Psalm 16:11 is so powerful. It reveals where true joy and pleasure come from. In fact, let's go there real quick. Psalm 16:11. Let's take a look at this. Oh, I'm going to get into some things that's going to be really, really powerful keys here. Pay attention. Psalm 16:11. And it says these words. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Your born-again spirit, man, is who you truly are at your core. Did you know that? the spirit man, your spirit man, that's who you are. Your born again spirit man, mind you, are who you really are at the core, the God given you. Your spirit man is a Christian, is the part of you that desires those spiritual things, like I said, that desires to be closer to and experience a meaningful relationship with your creator God. It's the same with unbelievers, but that sin nature in their spirit man, it's the word of God says, is enmity. It's an enemy between them and God until they get more born again and that spiritual nature in their spirit gets removed. Amen? In fact, anything, listen, that would try to pervert that desire for God for a Christian comes from your soul, your mind, will, and emotions that needs to be renewed by the word of God. Did you just hear what I said? In fact, I probably said it so quick, it just kind of passed right over you. Let me say it again. As a Christian, if you're born again, anything that would pervert the desire of God, because the real you desires God. You know that, right? The real you desires the holy things of God, desires to do right, desires to avoid sin. Amen? That's the real you. So anything that perverts that desire, the real you, what stands in the way, come on, between your born-again spirit and you acting it out with your earth suit is your soul, mind, will, and that's the problem. That's what covers up the real you, who God created you to be. We can allow things in our soul that clouds our desires for God or that would misdirect our desires for God. Issues in our soul can cause us to be someone. Listen to me very closely. Issues in our soul, wounds, trauma, hurt, whatever it is. Issues in our soul can cause us to be someone other than our God-given identity. An unrenewed mind will hinder the real you, your spirit man in the Holy Spirit. Ready? From being the major influence in your life. An unrenewed mind is out of agreement, you could say, with your born-again spirit man and with the Holy Spirit that lives in your spirit. That's the problem. Did you hear what I just said? When you have an unrenewed mind, it's out of agreement with your born-again spirit. It shifts. It takes you, come on, you could say it this way. It takes you off course from who God created you to be. Why? Because your soul is the shifting point. You think of two different tracks, holy and unholy. If there's a train coming down and it comes to a fork in that track, the shifting point of where it's going to go is your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. That makes sense? So, when I'm talking about getting to the real you, the you that God created you to be, I'm really talking about this. Ready? Renewing your mind with the word of God to the point that your mind, will, and emotions align with your born-again spirit. That's what we're talking about. I'm trying to give you a vivid picture of what's going on every time you hear the word of God, every time you read the word of God. We're trying to get you back. So you could say it this way, ready? We're trying, let's say this. Let's say if you had this flagpole here, the real you is that pole. But then people come up and they stick a whole bunch of things up and it covers who you really are. But so now the renewing of the mind process is taking away this junk to get down, come on, to the real you. Isn't that good? That's what we're trying to do. That's what the renewing of the mind is. That's what inner healing is all about. That's what deliverance is all about. We're trying to take these suckers, come on somebody, and we're trying to unsuck them from you, your soul, and we want to throw them out of your life so it can get to the real you. See, so many of you don't even know who you are because there's so much covering that spirit man that who God created. Oh, it's so good. So I'm talking about getting to the point where there's that agreement between your born-again spirit man and your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. The renewing of the mind is a changing, again, and a pulling away, a healing of the junk you acquired through your life that's covering or masking the real you. The old man the Bible talks about is in your soul. Well, it's not your spirit man's born again. It's re-energized. It's where the Holy Spirit lives. Amen? And the only reason the Holy Spirit can live in there because that sin nature's gone. Your soul, mind, will, and emotions did not get born again. Your physical body, of course, did not get born again. Only your spirit. So that's why there has to be some processes that handle the soul and the body. Amen. Come on, somebody. Yeah. The old man the Bible talks about is your soul. Your old, sinful, fleshly, and worldly ways of thinking that are against the Word of God and the real you. We know those old ways of thinking are against the Word of God because Romans 12, 1 through 2, reveals the solution. The solution is what? The Word of God. So if the Word of God is the solution, if the Word's not in you, renewing your mind, that's the problem. So the solution is getting the Word in you. Getting the Word in your heart. Getting the Word in your thought life. Amen? The Holy Spirit revealed something powerful to me here. All right? Say, I'm listening. The word renew. Look at the definition of this. The word renew means this. To renovate, to make new, or to restore. To renovate, to make new, or to restore. Now, renovation, or renovate, is defined as this, is the restoration of a room or a building back to a good condition. Restore means this, to bring something back to its original state. The Holy Spirit gave me a flash in my spirit of revelation that is a powerful truth. Are you ready for this? You gotta listen to this. Renewing or restoring your mind means to set it back to its original state of purity, trust, and thoughts before it got corrupted and damaged by negativity, trauma, the enemy, and this evil world system. And after the Holy Spirit revealed that to me, you know what immediately came to me? After that, the thought from the Holy Spirit, the Bible verse came to me of this, that we are expected as Christians to have childlike faith. It's a setting back to, come on, childlike faith. That's what it's talking about. It's a restoring, a resetting. Before the world got in to corrupt us, setting it back to childlike faith. Go with me to Matthew 18. Let me show you something here. Hallelujah. Oh, it's a turning back. It's setting it back. Isn't that good that we can renew our word, renew our mind with the word? Oh, it's so good. We can set it back. You might not be able to turn back time from the mistakes that you made, but you can turn back your thinking back to God's original intent, childlike faith. Nah, and we can start over. Say, start over. Start over. Hallelujah. Now, Matthew 18, 1 through 4, let's look at. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are," here's that word, converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever, here it is, underline it, humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh my goodness. Oh, there's so much to pack up here. Now, or unpack rather. I don't want to pack it up. I want to unpack it and give it to you. Okay, now, unless you are converted, unless you are changed, unless you are restored back, unless you turn back around your thought life and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, so we know becoming as a little child means to humble ourselves. That's really what the point that Jesus is trying to get across here. He's not saying act like a little kid. He's saying humble yourself as a child would humble themselves. Amen. So it means this, to desire, to trust, and to totally rely on our Heavenly Father for everything on this earth, as a child would their parent. We must have that purity of faith and trust to even operate, Jesus is saying, to even enter in, to even activate the kingdom of God, to activate the spiritual laws and the principles. The only way we can do that, the entry level, come on, is to humble ourselves. Oh my goodness. We are to humble ourselves on this earth. That we have to get to that place of humility as a little child does to unlock the presence of God on this earth. Now, by default, as you all know, by default, our fleshly nature, pride rules, doesn't it? That means, but when I say by default, what I mean is if you do nothing, you put no effort in, pride wins. Sin wins. To actually live a holy life, to actually get to a place of humility, to get to that place of a little child mindset of humility, it takes some effort, does it not? So by default, though, the fleshly nature, pride rules. And that's why there needs to be a change. That's why there, needs to be a converting process to go back to humility, back to the thought process and trust of a little child in connection to our faith and trust in God and not ourselves. That tells me then, listen to me, this is crazy. The Holy Spirit said this. He said, you know what that means, right? I said, what? He said, you Christians think about stuff way too much instead of trusting me for the answer. Oh, did you just hear what I said? He said, you guys think about it. You analyze it way too much. Way too much. And then the verse came to me right there. Be still and know that I am God. When we do our part, take your hands off the wheel and let God do it. Now, we need to disengage our fleshly thought life and situations in our life, listen to me, that we have no control over. Have you found out there's a lot of things we have no control over in our life right now? Amen? We need to put our thought life in neutral. We need to stop trying to figure things out on our own. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. You might want to jot this down. He said, believe for the result and leave the how to me. You could even say, believe for the result and leave the process to God on how he gets it to you. Oh, that's good. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. What would a little child do? They would go to their father or mother and ask for help, would they not? A child would humble themselves and ask for help. And really, that's what prayer is in the kingdom of God, is it not? A child would ask, seek, and knock. And the Holy Spirit said this, it's humility in action to ask, seek, and knock. It's humility in action to ask, seek, and knock toward your Heavenly Father. Because he said this. He said, pride, come on, doesn't ask for help. Oh, my, my, my. About ready to shout and dance up here. Listen, pride doesn't ask for help, but humility does. Remember, Jesus said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God? It's those who humble themselves as a little child. This is why at the core of the New Age movement, at the core of witchcraft, at the core of the occult and all the other junk, false religions and stuff, the core, you want to know what it is? Ready? It's the sin of pride. They're trying to attain things in their fleshly wisdom. in their own control, in their own manipulation. And it's from illegal. It's from illegal spiritual means outside of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's outside of the boundaries of the Word of God. It's illegal. See, I don't even know this, but the whole spiritual realm, God, Satan, all of them, they're legalists. They're lawyers. There's spiritual laws. Yeah, you might break the law out here. You might get a speeding ticket. You might be able to get out of it when that police officer don't show up to court. But let me tell you something. The enemy and God, they never miss a day in court. Did you hear what I just said? That is why a New Age and all these people, they take God out of it. And what do they call him? Come on. Universe. Isn't that sweet? Oh, so generic. Coexist, right? Give me a break. It's all rooted in pride and self-reliance. And that's why it summons demons and evil spirits in the lives of all those that partake in that junk. The Word of God says this, that Jesus Christ is the, come on, only door. He's the only door. He's the only door. Everything else, anything else that you try to access the spirit realm, it's illegal. It's illegal. So you gotta ask yourself, hey, is this legal or is it not legal? What's going on here? God, Holy Spirit, show me. What does the Word say? Come on, somebody. Go with me now to Matthew 7. Matthew, the book of Matthew drops some good stuff here. Amen. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. You getting anything out of this? Oh, hallelujah. We're talking about how to unlock the presence of God in our life. How to unlock the blessings of God. Amen, really? Matthew 7. That's why sometimes I hate coming up with a title because it kind of pigeonholes it into one thing. But really, I'm talking about a whole bunch of things and dropping some revelation stuff, right? Here we go. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Jesus said these words, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, Jesus teaches us to approach our Heavenly Father, as we found out, with childlike humility, correct? With childlike humility, childlike faith, childlike trust. Now, we know then that every key or every point that we find in the Word of God, every invitation to approach our Heavenly Father, at the root then, there needs to be humility. Always, if you find a key in the Word of God, always remember, at the root is what? Humility. Humility. Pure faith and trust in your Heavenly Father. Amen? There's a sincere desire to seek and to know Him. That is a requirement with every action toward our Heavenly Father, humility. In Matthew 7, we are told and encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are encouraged to ask. We are encouraged to seek, and we're encouraged to knock. Say that with me. Ask, seek, and knock. If you are doing that, you are putting humility into action in your life. Like I said, Any motive outside of truly getting to know your Heavenly Father and growing in knowledge of His kingdom, it will not profit you. In fact, it could be danger. You could be activating the wrong kingdom. So we always got to make sure those things that I'm going to talk about here in a moment are in line. James 4:3 reveals that it's possible to pray and not receive answer to our prayer because we ask amiss. And then, thank God, it goes on with further information. I like when it keeps going because it gives us a clue what's happening. It says that we ask amiss. Why? to consume it upon our own lust. In other words, it's your desire, not necessarily God's desire. You're out of agreement with the will of God. So there needs to always be agreement with the will of God, the word of God. So that means this then, that wrong motives, selfish desires, and asking for something that's opposed to the will of God. To have answered prayer from God, to unlock his presence in your life, we need all three of those dynamics to be positively active in our heart. All of them. That we need to have pure motives for why we're seeking God, why we're praying. We need to have godly desires, which means it lines up with his desire. Amen. And it's aligned with the word of God. It's aligned with the will of God. So before you pray for something, run your desire, run your request through these three filters. Say three filters. I like that. Filters. I love that word. Run your request or your desire through these three filters to determine if you even qualify for your prayer to be answered, if it's even hitting the target in the spirit. And if it's not, guess who needs to change? You or God? That's right. We need to change. Amen. We need to make the adjustment. If your prayer passes all three of those tests, you can pray in faith, and you can then maintain that faith until the manifestation comes in the natural realm. Amen? And you'll have peace on the inside that you know, that you know, that you know. Oh, that's sometimes that's a good definition of how you know the Holy Spirit's telling you. Wow, you just know that you know that you know. Amen? You'll know that you know that you know deep on the inside. Yeah, the Lord heard my prayer, and it's coming, so I can hold on to faith and know he's working. Amen? And ride that faith out, just like a wave. You're riding that wave out all the way to the shore when that manifestation shows up. Also, ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of any faults within those three filters that may be hindering the answer to your prayer. Really, be open and honest about it in your own heart and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you on the inside. Because I don't know if you know or not, but the Holy Spirit's revealing things to us all the time. Amen? The problem is we're not paying attention. So pay attention. Pay attention at what's coming in your imagination, visions, pictures, what kind of feelings are you getting about a certain thing, right? He'll show you. That's how he speaks. But you got to pay attention. If I ask Marianne a question, I turn around and start talking to someone else, she's going to be like, didn't you just ask me a question? I'm trying to answer you. You're not paying attention to me. We do that all the time with the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to pray and ask a question, give him time to respond. Right. Pay attention. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's there to help us. He's there as our helper. So asking, seeking, and knocking is realizing this. Ready? Here's why it's humble to do that. Because you realize this, that you don't have all the answers in life. Amen. Have you come to that place yet? You don't know anything. Right. I could have used more colorful language, but I'm not going to. When it comes down to it. You need more of God and his power in your life. That's what it's saying. You are asking because you know God has all the answers and you don't. Amen. You are seeking because you are aware that you are lacking something in your life that you need that you don't have right now, right? And you are knocking because you're aware of the fact that you are not satisfied with where you are at right now in your relationship with God, and you want more of him. So we ask, seek, and knock. Come on, with childlike faith, with humility. If you were full of pride, you would have no desire to ask, seek, and knock. Isn't that right? You're just going to try to figure it out on your own. You're going to keep digging a bigger hole. Come on, somebody. In Matthew 7, Jesus goes on, I like this. Jesus goes on to brag about his heavenly Father's integrity. Jesus goes on to brag about his heavenly Father's goodness to build. Why? Why is Jesus bragging about his heavenly Father's integrity and goodness? You want to know why? Because he's trying to build our faith and trust in our heavenly Father. Think about that. Say, Jesus was bragging on his daddy. He sure was, and he's doing that, and he's revealing it to us so we can say, look, You can trust the integrity of my Heavenly Father. You can trust His goodness. He has good things for you. Amen. Jesus is telling us this, that if we approach our Heavenly Father with the right heart attitude as a child, with humility, when we ask, seek, and knock, our Heavenly Father will not just give what we're asking, ready? But He will go up and beyond what we're asking. Why? Because He is so good. Amen. Oh, He's so good. He will give you up and beyond. Isn't that good to know? Yes. So what Jesus is saying is this. Come on, guys. Lift up your expectation a little higher of your Heavenly Father. Lift it up. He's so good. You can trust Him. Don't get angry at Him. He's not the reason for the bad things going on in your life. He wants to get you out of this pit. He wants to put you back on solid ground. He wants you to have a joyful life, a peaceful life, a blessed life. Amen? Amen. And He desires to reveal Himself to us. So again, with the ask, seeking, and knocking, see, we can tie it into His presence. Don't worry, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. And guess what comes with His kingdom? His presence. Oh, that's so good. Our Heavenly Father rewards the humility. He rewards faith and the purity of His children's heart. Again, it's the same way that we as humans relate to our own children. How many of you have children in this place? I see that hand out there in Africa who's watching online. Listen, suddenly they awoke. They're watching. Okay. Again, it's the same way that we as humans relate to our own children. When they come to us, come on, with the right heart attitude, with the right heart motives. Come on, parents, how many of you can admit, doesn't it melt your heart when they do that? Like, wow, that really means something, doesn't it? Right? Now, so what does it make you want to do? It makes you want to reward them. It makes you want to bless them. Listen, it's no different with your Heavenly Father. It's the same dynamic. Now, we must remember that we're made in the image of God, and He gave us emotions as parents, did He not? Yes. All the emotions you feel as a parent, God feels toward us. Amen. Now, listen to me. That's why Jesus said, if you then, being evil, or below God, or under God, or less than God, right? And you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things to those who seek Him, to those who humble themselves, to ask, seek, and knock? Jesus was trying to tell us this. This is what Jesus was trying to tell us, that the same relational dynamics involved with us and God is the same dynamics as you with your own children. If you then, being evil, know how to bless your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? Jesus is trying to bring it down and say, hey, look, this is no huge mystery here. Look, the same way you feel about your children. Come on. The same relational dynamics are involved. Amen? Now, here we go. Humble prayer will unlock the presence of God in your life. Always remember that. Humble prayer will always unlock the presence of God in your life. The earthly blessings that God gives us in the natural realm are also attached to His presence, peace, and joy. Just like what Psalm 16:11 said. Moses humbled himself by telling God, I love Moses, right? What's some great examples we can learn? He's saying, look, God, I tasted of your presence. I know it's legit. Man, it's so good. It's so life-giving. Father, God, I don't want to go anywhere without that, without your presence. How many of you are at that point in your life right now where you've tasted of it? Or maybe it's been a while since you tasted it, but this message is stirring your spirit right now. And you're remembering a time when the presence of God hit you like a brick, and it's stirring you up for more. Amen? Amen. Moses relied on God for everything. His humility caused him to verbalize his reliance on God's presence in his life. So we establish now that there's a connection between humility and experience the presence of God in our life. Now, real quick, go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm almost done. James chapter 4. Hallelujah. James chapter 4, 6 through 8. And it says these words. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, in this passage, we continue on with the negative consequence of pride and the blessing of humility. It carries on in this passage here. I want you to notice that it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That little phrase is sandwiched in between two specific instructions. Take a look at it for yourself. There's instructions above that and below, drawing near to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That must mean we are to draw near to God, come on, in a very specific way, or else he will not draw nigh to us. Amen? Our humility, listen to this. Oh, the Holy Spirit showed this to me this morning, and I wrote it down. Our humility causes us to move a shorter distance for God's presence in our life, because when we do it with humility, listen to me, we're not the only ones moving, but God is too. Oh, did you catch that? Let me say that one more time. Our humility, when we draw near to God with a humble heart, a childlike heart, our humility causes us to move a shorter distance for God's presence to be released in our life, because me and God are both moving at the same time. Oh, my goodness. It's like the vision that I had about idle words, where I saw the bike with and without a chain. Remember that? The bike with a chain, the bike without a chain can be pedaled and pedaled and pedaled, and so much energy being used, right, in the person, but there's no forward movement. There's no forward progress. But the bike with the chain being pedaled is able to move forward and gain momentum. So if we try to draw near to God without the proper instructions above and below, come on, James 4:8, there will be no movement or momentum to move forward. So what I'm talking about, when we're both moving together, I have to move a shorter distance, because not only am I approaching God, but come on, how many of you know what's important is this? God is also approaching us. When two planes are coming at each other, like that, it's called the closure rate. If there's, let's say there's a, you know, a plane's coming toward that speaker, right? That it's going to take a longer distance time to get to it. But if that speaker was moving at the same speed, they're going to join a lot sooner than they would if it was only one plane moving. Does that make sense? Yeah. So not only do I want to seek God, but come on, the real strength is this: God seeking you. I want you to notice something very, very important in verse 6. It says that God gives more grace, and then it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace means it's unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. The grace here, first of all, is God revealing this spiritual truth to us. Isn't it good? Anytime you read a spiritual key or a truth of the kingdom of God, that's the grace of God. We didn't do anything to earn God. God, by his own free will, by his grace, said, I want my creation to know this, how to approach me. Come on, somebody. Humility is first and foremost a heart issue. It's a heart issue that leads to righteous actions in your life. Because God knows the heart of man, this is the cool thing about God. That because God knows every area of our heart, he knows whether you're in humble mode or pride mode. Listen, before you even do or say anything, think about that, right? He knows if you're in humility mode or pride mode before you do anything. Then here's the cool thing. God at times will reward you before you do anything, just because he sees that humility in your heart. The main part of that blessing of grace is his manifest presence. Anytime you say, you see where God wants to bless you, it's always connected to his presence. All of it. Amen? That's why the blessing of the Lord comes with what? No sorrow attached to it. How do you know if it's a worldly blessing or if it's a blessing from the Lord? Number one, there will be no sorrow attached to it. Come on, somebody. That's what the word says, not what I say. Our humility acts like a magnet for the presence of God in our life. We are to resist the devil by submitting to God, by shifting our focus on God. Say focus. The devil, by the way, wants us to focus on him. The devil wants us to focus on his the kingdom of darkness. The enemy wants to steal God's attention that belongs to him from you. Are you following me? Don't give it to the enemy. Make sure your focus and attention is on the Lord. If there's something you need to deal with in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Amen. The Word of God tells us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Listen to this. Cleansing our hands is talking about our actions. Cleansing our hands is dealing with, come on, our earth suit, actions through our physical body. Remember I said, approaching God, pursuing him, if you're going to do it right, all three aspects have to be. Spirit, soul, and body need to be active in it. Purifying your heart is talking about what? Our thought life. Purifying your heart. Why? How do we know purifying our heart's talking about the thought life? Because it connects double-mindedness with our heart. Did you notice it? It connects double-mindedness with our heart in that verse. That is our thought life. So being double-minded is a focus problem in your thought life. Well, I'm standing up here preaching. I'm realizing I could go all day on this, I'll tell you. I could, if there wasn't a clock in here, it'd be terrible because you guys would be here all day. I just love preaching and teaching the word. Now, so double-mindedness is, I'm almost done, by the way. Just to give you a little hope. Okay, so double-mindedness is a focus problem of the thought life. You keep going, double-mindedness means this, you keep going back and forth between two opposing thoughts. That's what double-minded, two opposing thoughts. There's thoughts of faith, there's thoughts of doubt, but God says this, there needs to be, come on, consistency in your thought life. There needs to be consistency of faith in our thought life. That is an act of our will to settle that argument in our heart between those two opposing thoughts. The Holy Spirit won't do it for you. You must do it yourself, my brother and sister. Come on. You must settle that argument yourself by your own free will. You need to focus on the Word of God. When you focus on Him, it'll start to settle it. And for my last little couple verses, go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, we're going to close this thing out. Hallelujah. Now, let's see. Page 1035 in my Bible. I don't know about yours, but now, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Don't worry, I'll get there. Okay, now, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. This is powerful. You all, most of you have heard this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Come on, here it goes. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God reveals an important spiritual law in connection to his presence. We are to call upon him and go and pray, and we will seek him and find him when we search for him with all our heart, without distraction. All of our heart. Now, here, this jumped out to me in that verse, in that passage. Go and pray. Say, go and pray. And the Holy Spirit, I said, what is it, Holy Ghost, about that? What do you mean, go and pray? And he said this, go and pray in a place where you don't have distractions. Amen. Amen. Go, you notice, go and then pray. Don't pray and then go. No, go somewhere where your focus and attention is on him only. Get rid of the phone. Turn the TV off. I'm preaching to myself. Go and then pray. Say that with me. Go and then pray without distraction. We are expected to put an effort into seeking him with all our heart. All our heart means this, an intense desire that leads to an intense effort to know him and to experience his presence in our life. It means that your desire and thoughts about God far exceeds everything else in your life. It means no matter what you're thinking about, somehow your Heavenly Father's included in it. You always find a way to include God in what you're thinking about, to invite him in to whatever it is you're thinking about. Seeking God with your whole heart means that every thought and action centers around that main purpose of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So in that sense, you are activating your spirit, you're activating your soul, come on, and you're activating your physical body in the process of seeking the Lord. I said it before and I'll say it again. If your heart is into it, it will capture and affect every part of your being. Every part of your life will be affected by it. That's why God says, I want your heart. Why? Because it will affect your soul and body as well. The thing that has your heart influences everything in your life. In your heart is what? Your thought life, your focus. So church, our Heavenly Father has not kept anything secret from us in connection to unlocking his presence and blessings in our life. It's time to press in, to ask, seek, and knock with childlike humility, childlike trust, childlike faith. And as we do that, our lives will be changed forever as we encounter and live the rest of our life in his amazing manifest presence. Amen? Amen? Let's stand up. And in his perfect will. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Prayer team, come on forward. Woo! Unlocking the presence of God in our life. There's nothing like his presence. Now, maybe there's someone in here. You're on the outside. You're looking in. You're one of those that are not born again yet. You're one of those that, yeah, you have a desire for this spiritual thing, all this, you know, what your spirit is crying out for, but it's been misdirected because you don't have Jesus. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want you to come down right now, just come in front of one of the prayer team members and say, I want to be born again. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. And you don't know when you're going to take your last breath. I wish I could say, yeah, you're going to live till you're 80 or 90. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it later on, sure. But you don't know. You don't know. And when you take your last breath, it's game over. Your eternity is sealed the moment you take your last breath. Now, maybe you're in this place and you're backslidden. You've fallen away. Maybe you haven't been seeking. Maybe this message really hit you hard that you're not super backslidden, but, you know, you've just been kind of lazy. You've been given into distractions. God really hasn't been in your priority list. If that's you, you're backslidden or you just want to pursue him in a greater way, this message stirred you up, just come forward and just say, look, I want to rededicate. I want to seek God like never before. Please pray for me because I have a lot of distractions in my life that I need cut off, right? Now, maybe you're in this place and you never received the Holy Spirit baptism with speaking in tongues. I'm telling you, it's basic equipment. You need the Holy Spirit baptism. Every Christian should be praying in tongues. Come on, somebody. You want to learn more about that? Come on down. They'll pray for you and get you started with that. Come on, basic equipment to be a powerful witness for Jesus. Now, if you need prayer for anything else, come on down. They'll stay here and pray with you. Now, we do want to say,